I'd like to carefully communicate the context today before we start. As the dynasty of Egypt was falling, a dynasty of a world power, as the dynasty of Egypt was falling, the prophet Isaiah stands up to make an announcement. And his announcement is that another dynasty is coming. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Four names. And Isaiah is announcing that this king and his kingdom is eternal. And to the extent of this government, there shall be no end. It's not going to be like Egypt that comes and goes, or Babylon that comes and goes, or Persia that comes and goes. This kingdom is eternal. And it begins with a child is born, a son is given. And he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And to the extent of this kingdom that Isaiah announced as Egypt crumbles, there shall be no end. Today we begin a three-part Christmas series called the Dynasty of David, or King David's Dynasty. Leading up on Christmas week, Lord willing, to this revelation of the king that will fulfill the Davidic dynasty, Emmanuel. Do you realize that King David is specifically referred to in the Gospel of Luke's Christmas story six times? Now, why is that a big deal? Because that's 1,000 years before Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Do you think they're going to be talking about you 1,000 years from now? 1,000 years, and yet David's name's not once, six times. So I begin this series by showing you those six events. This is the first one in Luke's gospel. King David is mentioned 9 months before the birth of Jesus. Remember, it's 1,000 years before Christ. But at the birth, David lives 1,000 years before Christ. But in Luke 1:26, it says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. You can put that on there. Here we go. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Now, that's the first one. Joseph is of the bloodline of King David. He is a descendant of King David. And the angel feels it's important to bring that up to Mary. So number one, David is mentioned. Let's go to the second one, verse 28. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel said, told her, "for you have found favor with God, and you will conceive and give birth to a son. And you will name him Jesus, and he will be very great and be called the Son of the Most High." And here it comes. "And the Lord God will give him," this baby that's conceived in you, "the Lord God will give this baby the throne of his ancestor David. And he will reign over Israel forever." It's an eternal kingdom. And the kingdom will never, ever end. Number three, this one is a prophetic announcement from the priest Zechariah. He is the father of John the Baptist. And he announces this, what I'm about to read, when John the Baptist was born, some 6 months before Jesus was born. Verse 67. "And then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he gave this prophecy. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel. because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through the holy prophets long ago. These are all inside what we call the Christmas story from the Gospel of Luke. This is the fourth one. Now we're at the birth of Jesus. Mary and Joseph are headed to Bethlehem. Actually, David's name is mentioned twice in this scripture. It'll be number 4 and number 5. Let's go to verse 4. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he's in the royal bloodline, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancestral home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no lodging available for them. Finally, number 6. I told you it's 6 times David gets mentioned in the Christmas story. This time it's when the angels come and reveal the truth to the shepherds. Verse 8. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. But the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem," here it comes, "the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined with a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those to whom God is pleased." King David's name is mentioned 6 times in that story. Do you understand why I must begin this Christmas series with the dynasty of David? If you were raised in the church at all, you know about King David. And what do most people know about King David? That. Right? Be honest. Most people, even unbelievers, know about David and Goliath. But that's not the main story of David. In fact, you've heard me say over the years, one of my frustrations growing up in the church is examples like David and examples like Daniel. In both of those, what do you learn in church usually? Daniel in the lion's den, David and Goliath. Are those stories true? Absolutely, they're true. But it's not the main story of David's life. It's not the main story of Daniel's life. It's not the main story of the book of Daniel. You know what the main story of the book of Daniel is? I wonder how many of you know. There's a rock cut out of a mountain, not by human hands. And one day that rock is going to fall out of the heavens, and it's going to hit the feet of iron and clay, and it's going to crush all the kingdoms of men into powder, and they will blow away like chaff in the wind. And that rock, which crushes the feet of iron and clay, will grow into a mountain and cover the whole earth, establishing an eternal kingdom that will have no end. That's the book of Daniel. And I got to tell you, that's bigger than a lion's den. And this story today of David is bigger than a slingshot killing a giant. Now listen, I'm not taking away from the giant killing. It's big, but it is not the main point. Today, we're going to study the Word of God looking for treasure. Not just history. Those events are historical. David, Daniel, they're historical events to some degree. But in both cases, they were also prophetic. In both cases, they told us of the past, they revealed to us the present, and they announced to us the future through biblical prophecy. And what is the announcement of David's life? If I were to summarize it, it would be this: a king and a kingdom is coming. A king and a kingdom is coming. David was chosen by God to be king and to establish a kingdom, a dynasty that would last forever. This eternal dynasty was announced by God through the prophet Nathan to David 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. 1,000 years. That's a long time before Jesus. So let's look at when it begins. 2 Samuel 7:8. This is David. This is God talking to Nathan. Go tell David. Now go and say to my servant David, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. I took you, David, from tending sheep in the pasture, and I selected you, David, to be the leader of my people, Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have destroyed all your enemies before your eyes. Now, I will make your name as famous as anyone who has ever lived on the earth. That's why we're talking about him today. And I will provide a homeland for my people, Israel, planting them in a secure place where they will never be disturbed. Evil nations won't oppress them as they've done in the past, starting from the time I appointed judges to rule my people, Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. And furthermore, the Lord declares that he will make a house for you, David, a dynasty of kings. For when you die, David, and are buried with your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring, your bloodline, and I will make his kingdom strong. Now, we're talking about in that sentence, Solomon, who will be the son of David, who will succeed him as king. He, Solomon, is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name. And I, God, will secure his, Solomon's, throne, royal throne. How long, church? Forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. If he sins, I will correct and discipline him with the rod, like any father would do. But my favor, this is so important, please get it. But my favor will not be taken from Solomon as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from your sight. Your house, David, and your kingdom, David, will continue before me for all time. And your throne, David, will be secure forever. So Nathan went back to David and told him everything the Lord had said in the vision. Do you understand now, reading this, why David is mentioned 6 times in the Christmas story? David was not the first king of Israel. Saul was, but the kingdom of Saul was taken away. And when God talks to David about his son Solomon, he says that when Solomon fails, I won't do to Solomon what I did to Saul. And that brings up an interesting thing. And I'd like to throw a what if out today. I'll hit it again next week, so please pay attention to what I'm about to say. What if the story of Saul and David is a shadowy reference to what's happening in the heavenly realms? Let me illustrate. If you look in the heavens, one thing is clear is that Satan was a guardian cherub. He was perhaps the highest angel, a ruler in the heavenly realms that rebelled against God, refused to obey God, and God cast him down from his position as ruler. God cast him down. And if you look at the story of Saul, it has these similarities that God anointed Saul as the king of Israel. But Saul rebelled against God, and God took away the throne and cast him down. But he didn't cast him down and replace him immediately. He cast him down and then goes and anoints another to replace him. But that replacement would be a king in waiting. He would be waiting for the time in which he would ascend to the throne of the one who was cast down. Can anybody see Satan and Jesus when you see Saul and David? Jesus is the king in waiting. And we pray the Lord's Prayer, Lord, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in waiting. We know that Satan is the god of this world for a season, but one day he will be dethroned and another kingdom will, and a king will replace him. But now that king is in waiting. That kind of describes the whole David story. Do you understand that when Samuel goes to anoint David, he anoints the shepherd boy. Saul is the king, but God has already predetermined the transfer of power. It's 15 years between the time that David is anointed by Samuel until he takes the throne of Judah. 15 years. He's a king in waiting. And what's happening in the 15 years? This is so important. A tormenting spirit is upon Saul. And Saul, through this spirit, is trying to stop the dynasty of David before the dynasty of David begins. He tries to stop it. He can't stop it, but he tries to kill David. For 15 years, he tries to kill David. Now, 5 years later, about 20 years after his anointing, David finally takes the throne of both kingdoms, Israel and Judah. So I want you to put that in your mind as we go through the story today. David was the second king of Israel, and God picked him and established him and made an eternal covenant with him. A dynasty of kings would come from his bloodline, from his seed. Joseph, I just read it to you a few minutes ago, was of the royal bloodline of David. So who's orchestrating all of this? God. God is orchestrating it. But I ask you a question. Is there a spiritual realm war trying to stop the dynasty of David from taking its place? Yes. That's why Saul, even in the very beginning, did you ever notice that it says there's a tormenting spirit that comes upon Saul and he tries to kill David, even though David in the story was faithful to Saul. David had many sons. But God chose Solomon to be the king to replace David, to carry out the dynasty of kings. Solomon built the first Jewish temple, and Solomon began by following God in the ways of his father David. Solomon started well. One thing is clear. He started well. But he took foreign wives. He took on foreign wives that led him into idolatry in the end of his life. His wisdom was world-renowned, but he refused to listen to God when it came to women. And like many a good man, it was his downfall. Let me read the story of Solomon because it does matter. Listen carefully. 1 Kings 11:1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, he married women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and from among the Hittites. The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, clearly instructed. You must not marry them because they will turn your hearts to their gods. Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. Now stop for a moment. God said, don't marry them. It will lead you to worship their gods. And here's the question. Are their gods real? Many people in the church would just look at me and say, no, but you're wrong. Those gods are real. They're not God, but they are demonic spirit beings. They are real. They are real. I'm going to show you they are real. And they are going to do what they're doing to Solomon. they're going to try to stop the dynasty of David from taking place. The dynasty, they're trying to stop it. So how would you stop it? Do to Solomon what happened to Saul. Turn him into a rebel. And what will God do? Stay with me. You must not marry them because they will turn your hearts to their gods. Yet Solomon insisted on loving these foreign women anyway. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, to which my mind cannot comprehend. And no, I didn't say porcupines. It was concubines. And in fact, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. In Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God as his father David had been. Listen carefully. Solomon worshiped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. And in this way, Solomon did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He refused to follow the Lord completely as his father David had done. So stop again for a moment. He's worshiping Molech and Asherah. These are real pagan false god deities. They're not just a statue of something. There is a real spirit power at work in this scene trying to derail the dynasty of David. So now they have these women through these gods, through these demonic spirits, they have caused Solomon to turn away from the God of his father, David. Here's the question. So is God going to take away the kingdom and stop the dynasty as he did with Saul? Maybe that's what they thought would happen, but it doesn't work out like that. Why? What God promised David is unstoppable. The demons can't stop it, but they're going to try to stop it. They don't know they can't stop it. They can make it complicated. It gets worse. Look at the next verse. On the Mount of Olives. Do you know what the Mount of Olives is? It's the place where Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. It is the place that Zechariah says his feet are going to touch down when he comes back. On the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, Solomon even built a pagan shrine to Chemosh. You know what they do on Chemosh shrine? They burn sacrifices of children. On the Mount of Olives, he even built a pagan shrine for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and another one for Molech, who also receives child sacrifices, the detestable god of the Ammonites, on the Mount of Olives. Solomon built such shrines for all his foreign wives to use for burning incense and for sacrificing children. Anybody listening? They sacrificed children to Molech and Chemosh. The Lord was very angry with Solomon, for his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. He had warned Solomon specifically about worshiping other gods, but Solomon did not listen to the Lord's command. So now the Lord said to him, "Since you have not kept my covenant and have disobeyed my decrees, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you. And I will give it to," and this is important, "I will give it to one of your servants." Listen, that's not a bloodline transfer. That's not the royal seed of David. "I'm going to give it to one of your servants. We're going to jump out of the bloodline and give it to one of your servants. But for the sake of your father David, I will not do this while you're still alive. I will take the kingdom away from your son. And even so, I will not take," here comes God's promise to David. "I will not take away the entire kingdom. I will let him," your son, "be the king of one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, my chosen city." a king and a kingdom will continue. Even though you're a rebel, Solomon, you're a rebel. It's going to cost you 10 of the 12 tribes are going to be removed. You're a rebel. But my promise to David of a dynasty will continue through you. I'm going to ask you again. Are Chemosh and Molech and Astra real spirit beings? Do you think spirits die? Do you think spirits expire? And if those spirits were on the earth trying to stop the fulfillment of the dynasty of David then, would it be possible that they're on the earth today trying to stop the fulfillment of the dynasty of David now? And for the sake of your father David, did you catch that sentence? And for the sake of your father David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, my chosen city, this is the person and this is the place where the dynasty will exist. It's called the dynasty of David, and it is centered in a Jerusalem. The king is David. The kingdom is Jerusalem. Can you see, can right now, let's stop in the story of David for one moment and fast forward 1,000 years, and Gabriel is standing in front of Mary and she's terrified. Can you hear Gabriel say these words? The Lord God will give that baby inside of you the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will never end. Solomon is going to lose part of the kingdom to a servant, someone not of the royal bloodline, not of David's seed. A king and a kingdom, a man and a throne in Jerusalem. Can the idolatry of Solomon derail God's plan for the dynasty of kings? No. Can a demonic spirit power, Chemosh, Molech, Astra, can they derail the covenant promise of God for a dynasty of David? No, but they can sure make it complicated. So let's go back to the calling of David and the rejection of Saul. 1 Samuel 16:1. Excuse me. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "You have mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as king. I have rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil. Go to Bethlehem, find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king." Now, I told you earlier that it would be 15 years and another 5 years before David would assume the throne. He would become a king, what I like to call a king in waiting. He's already anointed. God has already announced him. He has already chosen him. But he doesn't assume authority for 15 years and then another 5 for the United Kingdom. And now, let's jump back. I need to lay that foundation. What was the result of Solomon's sin? 1 Kings 11:29. One day, as Jeroboam, now he's the servant of Solomon. He's not of the bloodline of David. One day, Jeroboam was leaving Jerusalem. The prophet Ahijah from Shiloh met him along the way. Ahijah was wearing a new cloak. The two of them were alone in a field, and Ahijah took hold of the new cloak he was wearing, and he tore his cloak into 12 pieces. That's the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he said to Jeroboam, "Take 10 of these pieces, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I am about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon, and I will give you 10, the 10 tribes, to you. But I will leave him, Solomon, one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. For Solomon has abandoned me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Molech, the god of the Ammonites. He has not followed my ways and done what is pleasing in my sight. He has not obeyed my decrees and regulations as David his father did. But I will not take the entire kingdom from Solomon at this time. For the sake of my servant David, the one whom I chose and who obeyed my commands and decrees, I will keep Solomon as leader for the rest of his life. But I will take the kingdom away from his son and give 10 of the tribes to you. His son will have one tribe so that, why? He's got to be able to keep his promise to David. Solomon's son will have one tribe so that the descendants of David, my servant, will continue to reign, shining like a lamp in Jerusalem, the city I have chosen to be the place for my name. And I will place you on the throne of Israel. That'll be the northern 10 kingdoms. And you will rule over all that your heart desires. And if you listen to what I tell you and follow my ways, and by the way, he didn't. If you listen to my commands, follow my ways, and do whatever I consider to be right, and if you obey my decrees and commands as my servant David did, then I will always be with you. I will establish an enduring dynasty for you as I did for David, and I will give Israel, those 10 tribes, to you. But he didn't. He didn't follow. And because of Solomon's sin, I will punish the descendants of David, though not forever. This message of God is to Jeroboam. And Jeroboam is not Solomon's son or David's seed. He's from the tribe of Ephraim. And he's going to be the king of 10 tribes to the north, the 10 tribes, but they're not in Jerusalem. That's down in the south. Solomon does have a son. His name is Rehoboam. I wish their names weren't so close because I always get them mixed up. Solomon has a son named Rehoboam. He is of the royal bloodline. And his kingdom is going to go from 12 to 2. Judah, which is where Jerusalem's at, and Benjamin. The kingdom of Israel has been split into the northern kingdom called Israel, the southern kingdom called Judah. His king reigns in Jerusalem, and Israel's king reigns in Samaria. The split is ugly. It's north versus south. And Solomon's son, David's grandson, listen carefully, Rehoboam, follows God at least partially. Now listen, back to the dynasty of David and the promise of God regarding the seed and the kingdom in Jerusalem. Jeroboam of the north and Rehoboam of the south are constantly at war with each other. King Rehoboam, David's seed, dies, and he is replaced by his son, Abijah. He's still David's seed. Don't miss this. King Abijah, the great-grandson of King David, and the people know that God had promised David that his dynasty would be protected. They know. It's not like David's the only one that knows it. It's not like Solomon's the only one that knows it. They know. Here's a comment from the grandson of David, 2 Chronicles 13:8. Do you really think you can stand against the kingdom of the Lord that is led by the descendant of David? You may have a vast army and have those gold calves that Jeroboam made as your God. But they know. Listen, here's the point. It was well known that God had promised David a dynasty that would have power and it would be unstoppable. And this guy knows it. He's the grandson of David, and he says, you won't be able to stop us because we're inside that promise. They know. They know that something big has been assigned to the name of King David. They know that something big has been assigned to the city of Jerusalem. Now, let me show you where we are right now. Let's put this next slide up. These are the kings in the line. And just keep that up there for a moment. There were some good ones and there were some rotten ones in this list in the dynasty of David. We are 9 kings. If you count them, we are 9 kings into the dynasty of David, if you include David. And then the 8th king, Ahaziah. Let's go to him. He's murdered. Now tell me, listen, I'm going to keep bringing this up. There's a spiritual war that has its origins in the heavenly realms trying to stop this dynasty to be fulfilled. They're trying to shut this thing down. Shut this thing down. Why? Because it's a war between Satan and God. So they murder Ahaziah. They kill him. And you know who this one is? This is Ahaziah's mother. Her name is Ahaziah. An evil queen. Ahaziah is murdered, and an evil queen attempts to steal the throne and destroy the dynasty, the seed of David. Her name is Athaliah. She is number 9 in the dynasty of David. Did you know there was one queen inside the dynasty of David? There was only one woman ruler in this entire dynasty, and she is rotten to the core. Her name is Athaliah. She seized the throne of Judah and ruled for about 6 years, making her the only woman to reign as monarch in Judah or Israel in biblical accounts. And what does this have to do with Christmas and us today? Do you know what this woman does when she assumes the throne? She kills all of her grandchildren. Every grandchild that is of the seed of David, she executes. What grandmother kills their grandchildren? Now listen, if you miss this, you're going to miss the point. What was Solomon worshiping when the kingdom was torn away from him? Molech, Chemosh, and Asherah. Molech and Chemosh both require child sacrifices. And what is this Athaliah doing? She sacrifices her grandchildren to retain her position as queen. Anybody who would contend with her for this kingdom, she executes them. 2 Chronicles 22:10. When Athaliah, the mother of King Ahaziah of Judah, learned that her son, Ahaziah, was dead, he'd been murdered, she began to destroy the rest of Judah's royal family. She's killing all of her grandchildren. Anybody of the royal line of David. Can you see a spiritual war? But Ahaziah's sister, Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, took Ahaziah's infant son, Joash, and stole him away from among the rest of the king's children, who were about to be killed. So she put Joash and his nurse in a bedroom. In this way, Jehosheba, wife of Jehoiada, the priest and sister of Ahaziah, hid the child so that evil Queen Athaliah, could not murder him. Joash remained hidden in the temple of God for 6 years while Queen Athaliah ruled over the land. I'm going to ask you one more time. What spirit power could make a grandmother kill her grandchildren? Let me add to the question. Do you think that spirit power expired? Do you think the spirit power of Chemosh and Asherah and Molech, they're spiritual entities that work under the authority of Satan? Do you think those spirit beings still have the power to make parents kill their children? In the world today, do parents kill their children? Yes. Millions. You see, child sacrifice is real. And Satan uses it to try to stop the dynasty of David from coming into power. It's not new. What we're doing now is not new. What spirit power would cause a grandmother to kill her children? Joash is just a baby. He's 10th in line of King David, but God supernaturally protects the seed of David, hides him from the evil queen Athaliah for 6 years. Do you think the spirit war, see, the demonic realm tries to execute all of them, kill the bloodline, and God protects one child, one royal seed, for 6 years. She doesn't know. Listen, she doesn't know that Joash is alive. She thinks she got them all. She doesn't know that God has protected Joash. In the 7th year of Queen Athaliah's reign, they gather the courage to reveal the true King Joash and continue the dynasty of David. This would make a great movie, by the way. These men traveled secretly throughout Judea. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 23. These holy men, that's what I'm going to call them. They're under the Holy Spirit. These men traveled secretly throughout Judah and summoned the Levites and clan leaders in all the towns to come to Jerusalem. They all gathered at the temple of God, where they made a solemn pact with this 7-year-old Joash king, the young king. Jehoiada said to them, "Here is the king's son. The time has come for him to reign. The Lord has promised that a descendant of David will be our king." They know about the dynasty of David and the city of Jerusalem. Now, let me give you a timeline. This scene of 7-year-old Joash is 135 years after David. And even 135 years after, in the 10th person in the reign of the kings, they still know the promise of the dynasty of David. They still know. They know. And they are willing to give their lives to protect this dynasty of David. So what do you think Queen Athaliah is going to do if they find out? If she finds out what they're doing with this young king, what do you think? They're going to die. Verse 11. Then Jehoiada, he's the high priest, and his sons brought out Joash. He's 7 years old. The king's son, and placed the crown on his head, presented him with a copy of God's law. That's this. And they anointed him and proclaimed him king, and everyone shouted, "Long live the king!" Do you think evil Queen Athaliah is going to be happy about this? She thought they were all dead. She thought she'd got them all. Are Chemosh and Molech real? Do you see a spiritual war? And it began, why did Saul try to kill David in the very beginning when he found out? Why is Saul trying to kill David? Why is Athaliah trying to kill these boys? Why do people kill their children today? Verse 12. When Athaliah, the evil queen, heard the noise of the people running and the shouts of praise to the king, she hurried to the Lord's temple to see what was happening. When she arrived, she saw the newly crowned king standing in his place of authority by the pillar at the temple entrance. The commanders and the trumpeters were surrounding him, and people from all over the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. And singers with musical instruments were leading the people in great celebration. When Athaliah, the evil queen, saw all this, she tore her clothes in despair and shouted, "Treason! Treason!" And then Jehoiada the priest ordered the commanders who were in charge of the troops, take her to the soldiers in front of the temple and kill anyone who tries to rescue her. For the priest had said she must not be killed in the temple of the Lord. So they seized her and led her out of the entrance of the horse gate on the palace grounds, and there they killed her. Joash was 7 years old when he became king of Judah. He is number 10 in the line of King David. He took his seat at 135 years after David. Remember, he's the only one left in David's royal lineage. All the others have been killed by their grandmother. And do you believe there is good and evil? Do you believe there are demonic powers in the heavenly realms that are evil? Do you believe there's a spirit war trying to stop the dynasty of David there and then and now and when? Are Chemosh and Molech real? Do spirits die? Are there spiritual beings that require human sacrifices? Child sacrifices? Is it real? 2 Chronicles 24, verse 1. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 40 years. His mother was Zibiah from Beersheba. Joash did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight throughout his lifetime, throughout the lifetime of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada chose 2 wives for Joash, and he had sons and daughters, which means what? The dynasty continues. He had sons and daughters. The seed kept going. This is where I will need to stop for part one, but I can tell you can't imagine missing part two. It gets even better. And what is that? Some of you right now say, what in the world does this have to do with Christmas? Please don't say that out loud to me. A king is coming to Jerusalem. And churches are filled with people who have no clue. They have no clue. A king and a kingdom is coming. It's the Christmas story, and it's our story today for those who have ears to hear. Do you want a hint that might get you to come back next week, a teaser? Joash was number 10, and there will be 12 more. And you know who the 12th one is, the last king of Judah is? His name is Zedekiah. Do you know who the prophets were in Jerusalem when the final king, Zedekiah, was king? Do you know who they were? You should. Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And do you know what God told Jeremiah and Ezekiel during the reign of the final king of Judah? Jeremiah announced what I'm about to read. He announced this to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon on his way. King Nebuchadnezzar, let me give you the context. King Nebuchadnezzar is on his way to destroy Jerusalem. And he does destroy Jerusalem. And you know what he does to the final king, Zedekiah? He captures him, brings him out. All of his royal line sons are there with King Zedekiah. The bloodline has been, there's been a spiritual war, and they've made it all the way up to this point. And you've got the last King Zedekiah and all of his boys lined up, and King Nebuchadnezzar kills them one at a time while Zedekiah watches. And when he finishes killing the last royal seed of Zedekiah, he blinds both eyes of Zedekiah. So the last thing the king saw in his life was the death of his sons. Spiritual war. Can King Nebuchadnezzar, almost 600 years before the birth of Jesus, can he really kill all of David seed and stop the dynasty? Can he stop the dynasty of David? See, that's the question for all of this. Can you stop what God has started? 384 years after King David's reign, listen carefully, 384 years after King David's reign, Jerusalem will fall to Babylon's King Nebuchadnezzar. God is about to scatter the ones that survived. They'll scatter them all over the earth. And I told you, you know who the prophets were? Jeremiah and Ezekiel. So as Jerusalem's burning, as Israel is gone, they're gone, the bloodline's gone, they're slaves being forced marched to Babylon. This is what God told Jeremiah. And before I read it to you, I'm going to ask you, do you have ears to hear? Because I recognize this truth. Some of you are going to hear this and understand it. Some of you won't. Jeremiah 30, verse 1. This is the prophecy of Jeremiah that affects every one of us in this room right now. And I'll give you a hint. A king and a kingdom is coming. It'll be forever when it comes. The Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Write down for the record everything I have said to you, Jeremiah, for the time is coming. It's future tense. It's a prophecy. The time is coming when I will restore the fortunes of my people of Israel and Judah. And I will bring them home to this land that I gave to their ancestors, and they will possess this land again. I, the Lord, have spoken. This is the message the Lord gave concerning Israel and Judah. And the reason that's important is they were a divided kingdom, 10 and 2. But he says, I'm going to put them back together in the future. There'll be one kingdom in the future, not two. This is what the Lord says. I hear cries of fear. There is terror and no peace. Now, let me ask you a question. Do men give birth to babies? Then why do they stand there, ashen-faced, hands pressed against their sides like a woman in labor? In all history, there has never been such a time of terror. What's he talking about? What is this future time of great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble? What is this future event that's coming, which there'll be tribulation all over the earth, and Israel will be in travail? What is that? Do you know? In all history, there's never been such a time of terror. It will be a time of trouble for my people, Israel. Yet in the end, when those days are over, they will be saved. What is that time? It's the great tribulation. For in that day, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will break the yoke from their necks and snap their chains, and foreigners will no longer be their masters. For my people will serve the Lord their God and their king, descended from David. Oh, my. He's got a plan. In that day, there will be great tribulation, but in the end, they will serve a king descended from David. Who would he be? The king I will raise up for them. Who is he? Do you know him? So do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant. Do not be dismayed, Israel, says the Lord, for I will bring you home again from distant lands, and your children will return from their exile. Israel will return to a life of peace and quiet, and no one will terrorize them. For I am with you and will save you, says the Lord. I will completely, listen, you're talking about a warning to the nations that rebel against God's dynasty of kings. I will completely destroy the nations where I have scattered you. But I will not completely destroy you, Israel. I will discipline you, Israel, but with justice. I cannot let you go unpunished. That was around 586 BC. That's 384 years after King David. And can you, please, right now, be honest, can you right now understand why Gabriel comes to Mary and says, what? The Lord God will give him, that baby, inside of you, the throne of his ancestor David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will never end. That was Jeremiah. Ezekiel's is even more powerful. Listen to the detail of this future plan of God given to Ezekiel, some 384 years after King David and 2,500 years ago for us right now. And do you have ears to hear? Some of you will, some of you won't. But I have to read it. This announcement is being given to Ezekiel as the kingdom of David, the southern kingdom of Judah, is falling. It's being burned to the ground by Babylon. About 135 years earlier, the northern kingdom, it had fallen to Assyria. Basically, they're all gone. They're all gone. And God has just moved his people, the few survivors, from David's kingdom in Jerusalem and Judah. He's force marched the few that are remaining alive. He's force marched them into Iraq, into Babylon. And here's Ezekiel's prophecy. And give this message from the sovereign Lord. Give them this message from the sovereign Lord. I will gather the people of Israel from among the nations, and I will bring them home to their own land from the places where they have been scattered, and I will unify them into one nation on the mountain of Israel. One king will rule them all. No longer will they be divided into two nations or into two kingdoms. They will never again pollute themselves with their idols and vile images and rebellion. Those idols, those Chemosh and Molech and Ashtoreth, gone. For I will save them from their sinful backsliding, and I will cleanse them, and then they will truly be my people, and I will be their God. Are you ready for this? My servant David will be their king. What? What? This is 384 years after David's gone. And my servant David will be their king, and they will have only one shepherd. And they will obey my regulations and be careful to keep my decrees. And they will live in the land I gave my servant Jacob, the land where their ancestors lived. They and their children and their grandchildren after them will live there. What's the next word? Forever. Generation after generation, and my servant David will be their prince forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them, an everlasting covenant. And I will give them their land and increase their numbers. And I will put my temple among them forever. There's a whole lot of forevers in there. And here's the big one. And I, God, will make my home among them. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And when my temple is among them forever, the nations will know that I am the Lord who makes Israel holy. King David and Jerusalem, a king and a kingdom are coming. And I ask you, I wonder, and I say this with love, I wonder how many of you see it. I wonder if you see Christmas for what it is. Is it just a history event? Then you grew up in a church that only talked about slingshots and lions. And they never told you that all of that was for the purpose of something that's coming, not just something that came. So I've got one last scripture, and I want us to read this out loud, because there'll be people in the room right now and say, okay, that's pretty heavy talk about what he plans for Israel, but what about the Gentile church? Well, I'm really glad you ask, because we're going to read it aloud together. We're going to do this together, all of us. And I want you to read it and think about it as you read it. Let's go. And in another place, Isaiah said, the heir to David's throne will come, and he will rule over the Gentiles, and they will place their hope in him. Let's do it again. And in another place, Isaiah said, the heir to David's throne will come, and he will rule over the Gentiles, and they will place their hope in him. You mean this story of a king and a kingdom isn't just for the Jewish people? And in another place, Isaiah said, how did we start today? Where did we start? As the kingdom of Egypt was collapsing, the prophet Isaiah comes to the world stage and says, what? For to us a child is born, a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And to the extent of his government, there shall be no end, and it will include Jews and Gentiles. Six times in the Christmas story, David is mentioned. And I ask you this question. Chad, you can come on out for the invitation. I wonder how many churches will talk about this. It's one of my frustrations. How many churches right now today, this next couple of weeks, will talk about this? They play Christmas as an historical event that has no current relevance. Not preparing the bride for the wedding, not preparing the church for what's coming, not telling you that there's a king and a kingdom coming, and you must bow to this king before you meet him. Salvation is based singularly upon you accepting and bowing this king before you meet him. For everyone will meet him, but you must bow to him. And in human arrogance, we don't want to bow to anyone. Then you have become your own God. And you bow to yourself, or you bow even more crazy to the gods of this world that lead you into the darkness. What they did to Solomon, they're doing to you. So we're going to sing an invitation. And as we sing the invitation, I want to go back to what Gabriel said to Mary. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will never end. Here's my question. Did you read the Bible? Did you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the story of Jesus? Anywhere in there, did Jesus sit on David's throne? No. No. He's going to. And that throne is not in heaven. That throne is in Jerusalem. On this present earth. And there will be a group of people who will be expecting him when he arrives. And they've spent their entire life preparing to meet him. And the essence of the Christmas story is that sentence. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob. His kingdom will never end. And many people in the church, all you see is something happened in a manger 2,000 years ago, and you have no idea what's coming. And because of that, you have no idea that you're in a spiritual war, and these demons of Chemosh and Molech and Astra are all under the authority of Satan, and they're trying to stop the dynasty. And if they can't stop Jesus, they'll stop you from believing him. And you will die. You will die in your sins. So today we sing this song. And understand that everything about Christmas is about a king and a kingdom. And right now, is Jesus your king? Is he? Is he your king? You must bow to him before you meet him. And maybe today's the day. Maybe today's the first day you had ears to hear and understand what the Spirit's saying to the church. Father, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear. The world's, even the church is not talking about it. The church has been lulled to sleep, looking at Christianity as a historical event. Of course it's historical. But the purpose of the history is to reveal that then they will know. Then, when they see that everything I told them in advance will happen, then they will know that I'm the Lord their God. Oh, that we would know you, receive you, believe you as our King. Come soon, Lord Jesus, and may you find the church ready. In Jesus' name. The invitation's open. Let's stand.